celebrate together this morning, Jesus. We gather and we are reminding ourselves this day and every day that you are worthy. That we celebrate in this season the anticipation of a God who so loved the world that he came in the flesh. In all of our years of longing and feeling burdened under the weight of our own sin, they have been taken away. They have been taken up by you. And so this morning, we might come in into this gathering having forgotten how faithful you are. And one of our jobs here this morning is to remind us if we've forgotten. Or maybe this morning we are feeling underneath a burden, and part of our job this morning is to remind ourselves that you have offered to take that upon you. Maybe we're gathering this morning and feeling a sense of disconnection with our faith or our life or our family, and we are reminding ourselves this morning that you are the one who unites the Holy God of the universe with his creation that rebelled against him. And so we pray this morning your Holy Spirit would come and move, that you would do the work that only you can do of reviving and restoring our hearts that have gone dormant or that have gone afield or have run away or have hidden ourselves from your love. We pray your light would break through and that you would shine upon your people. We pray today that we would be focused on you and that you would bless us with your love and your joy and your peace today. Pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen and amen and amen. You can be seated this morning. Welcome to Park Street Brethren Church. My name is Nate Bebout. I am grateful for you and praying that this holiday season you are attempting to stay healthy. There's been a lot of bugs going around, and we've been passing it around in our home, and so we're praying for you and yours in this season, for some health and some for wholeness and for rest. We're in Advent. Advent is the time of year that Park Street gets a little liturgical, and we try to do our part of starting the new church year in sync with those other churches around the world that follow the liturgical calendar. Advent, in many ways, is split between remembering and anticipating. So obviously we are remembering the coming of the Messiah. We're remembering the birth of Jesus. We're reflecting on that story that now we have been telling for over 2,000 years. But we're also anticipating. We're anticipating God doing something new. We're anticipating the day in which the story that Jesus emerged to restore in his incarnation would be fully and finally resolved in his second coming and in his eternal glory and reign. We've been approaching the themes of Advent kind of through a threefold lens of the idea of resting in, receiving, and returning. These different themes, we've been kind of applying this idea. Before I became a Christian, I thought Christianity was all about trying to be good. But really, that's not Christianity. It kind of purports itself to be Christianity in a lot of popular American culture. But really, actually, that is an ancient heresy called Pelagianism. That was denounced very early on in the church's history. This idea that somehow if we just work hard enough, we can earn our own way into heaven. Somehow this belief that if we do the right things, if we kind of tip the cosmic scales, we did more than bad, we gave more than we took, somehow we can earn our way into heaven, that we would come into the presence of the Lord at the end of our lives and he would say, well, you did 300 million bad things, but 300 million and one good thing. So welcome to my eternal glory. That's a heresy. That is antithetical to the gospel. And yet it kind of subconsciously filters into our behavior. Actual Christianity is a lot about resting in Jesus, receiving the free gift that only he can provide, and then returning to the world the gift that Jesus gives us. And so we've kind of talked about hope and peace in this idea. But before that, we'll kind of unpack that and remind you of where we've been. But I wanted to bring up that, yeah, I don't know if you can relate to this, but like when I was a kid, I prepared to defend myself for a world that doesn't exist. And by that, I mean, I feel like the things I was most prepared to handle as a child are things that never occurred to me in my life. So I was most prepared for, I think, these four things happening to me. They've never happened. I was most prepared to deal with quicksand, what to do if a bear attacked me, what to do if strangers offered me drugs, and what to do if my body caught on fire. Anyone else feeling that way? Like, I was like ready for those like threats. What do you do if you get stuck in quicksand? Hold still. What if you do with a bear attacks? Play dead. What do you do if someone offers you drugs? Just say no. What do you do if you get caught on fire? We're there. You're there too. I know it. Have any of you fallen into quicksand and a bear with drugs tried to attack you while you were on fire? Has that ever happened to any of us? so ready for those things. They don't happen. And stop, drop, and roll. I want to like reclaim that for this series. So instead of rest and receive and return, I want to say stop, drop, and roll. Let's put that thing to use. You have it buried in your heart, in your mind. Let's put it to use. So resting from now on is stopping. Receiving is dropping something that you're carrying so that you can have what the Lord has. And returning is just rolling on out the goodness to others in Jesus' name. So let me then summarize where we've been through the stop, drop, and roll. Hope, how do we rest in hope? Well, we have to stop trying to control everything. How do we receive hope? We have to drop our false sense of certainty that we're always attempting to carry around. And how do we roll on out the blessings to others that we've received in hope? Well, we have to trust in God's goodness and faithfulness. How do we rest in peace? Well, we stop reacting and start reflecting. How do we receive peace? We have to drop the nostalgia and shame which are lying to us. And how do we return peace to others? We have to give away the healing that we've received in Christ. Today we're going to talk about joy. And when I came back from my sabbatical, I was super stoked on joy. I'm still very stoked on joy. And I want to share a little bit and remind you about some of the things I feel like the Lord has taught me about joy, which is joy is the byproduct of teleological consummation, right? That annoying thing that I shared with you. And by that, I mean the doctrine of design and purpose in the material world, teleological, things are made for a purpose. Consummation, by that I mean the point at which something is perfected, finalized, or complete. So teleological consummation, totally, is the moment when things are exactly the way they're supposed to be. When our deepest longings and wildest dreams become reality. When that happens, what you do in response to that is joy. When things are just right. And especially, by the way, if you've been longing for it for quite a while, and then they finally click into place, that feeling is joy. I have a friend who is from Morocco, and Morocco just advanced to the next series in the World Cup. Is it the semifinals? What is it? Quarter for semifinals? It doesn't matter because it's soccer and nobody cares, but... That's the first time any country in Africa has advanced to this stage in the World Finals. I know that much. And the scenes, I've watched some scenes online of like people gathered in stadiums watching the game, and then when the game ends and they find out that their country is advancing to the next stage, they're just absolutely overflowing with joy, right? Like they're so happy. Something that they've longed for, something they've been wanting, something they've been waiting for has finally occurred. Today we're going to be in Luke's gospel. We're going to be reading about the song of Zechariah. And so let's turn together to Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 79. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. And this is what the word of God says this morning. His father, meaning John the Baptist, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he's come to his people and redeemed them. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors, to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." So we're gonna reflect a little bit about Zechariah's song, this prophetic utterance, and we're gonna talk about what it looks like for us to rest in joy, to receive joy, and then return joy to the world in Jesus' name. So the first thing to recognize as we remind ourselves of this story that happens at the beginning of Luke's gospel is that this song, this poem, this kind of prophetically Holy Spirit inspired utterance, it comes out of a mouth that had previously been muted. So Zechariah, prior in Luke's first chapter of his gospel, is approached by the angel Gabriel. And Gabriel announces to him that he and his wife Elizabeth will conceive a son despite their old age and despite the fact that they've yet to ever be able to conceive a child. Much like his ancestors of old, when given this kind of outrageous promise that despite kind of his old age and despite the fact that nothing has ever worked for him and his wife in this way before, they were going to have a child, much like those in the past that had the same story told to him, Zechariah is doubtful. He's not sure. He wants to know specifics. In fact, his response to the angel is, "How will I be certain?" Gabriel, I don't know if he had a bad morning. I don't know if he just was tired of mortals questioning the word of God that he was come to deliver, but he just mutes Zechariah. I keep praying to the Lord for that ability with my children. It hasn't worked yet. But he just, you know what? I'm not trying to convince you of anything. I have declared something that is true, and now you get to not talk for a little while. So Zechariah is unable to speak, and this song comes after his son's birth. They're talking about what to name him. His wife, Elizabeth, is like, "We got to name him John." And in the ancient world, women are not given the same rights and esteem that men are. So those around are like, "I don't think you're qualified to name your child. No one in your family has ever been named John before. We need to ask your husband who can't talk." And it says that Zechariah wrote down, his name is John. And that action allowed his mouth to open. And then he shares this. So I think the first thing, because this is a very beautiful song slash poem. And the first thing to recognize is that it came out of a mouth that has previously been muted. Sometimes our own hardship in the past gets in the way of the joy the Lord has for us today, because we keep trying to bring that with us, and maybe in this season God's doing something new. Even though God was the one who caused Zechariah's inability to speak for a season, he's also the one that restores his mouth to the function that he created it for, which is to proclaim God's goodness. So that's the first thing. It was a song that came out of a person's mouth who is muted. The second thing is, this is really the first kind of prophetic piece of literature that we have from since the conclusion of the Hebrew Scriptures. Doug talked about that a little bit this morning in this, like, this long pause of God speaking to his people. We call it the intertestamental period of the scripture. After the book of Malachi, there's a long silence before God speaks again. And so I love that Luke was very clear to say here that the Holy Spirit caused this proclamation. So the Holy Spirit's on the move again. The Holy Spirit is speaking through God's people again. And in many ways, it is a continuation of the last thing God said through his prophet Malachi. So in Malachi chapter 4, the last chapter of the book, in verse 2, this promise, "For you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays." And then listen to this. "And you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves." Isn't the word of the Lord beautiful? I want more people claiming these promises of frolicking like little cows in the in the fields. Everyone's claiming the health and wealth stuff. I want to be frolicking like a cow. Micah goes on to say in verse 5 of that same chapter, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day that the Lord comes." This is a continuation. There's been a long pause, a very long pause. If one generation in the New Testament in the ancient world was considered 40 years, we've had 10 generations worth of silence. There's been a lot of seeking God and no response. I don't know if you can ever feel that way. You've been petitioning God, you've been crying out to God, you've been seeking to God, and you feel like you're getting nothing. Nothing, nothing for a long time. But then when God does speak, we're reminded that he's the same God that we knew before. He hasn't changed. His heart for his people hasn't changed. His love of holiness hasn't changed. His desire for justice hasn't changed. He's the same God. And then the other thing that I really love about this song, this poem that Zechariah shares, is that it really is split in two, and it's split in those two same themes that we said Advent is all about. It's all about remembering God's promises in the past and anticipating what God is doing in the future. So the whole first part of Zechariah's song is remembering that God said he was going to do this, that God has been faithful to his promises, that he is honoring all the ancestors that came before, all the way back to Abraham. He's showing mercy. He's remembering his covenant. He is rescuing his people just like he promised he would do. And then the second part is all about anticipating is what is going to come. So he now changes voice and he starts speaking prophetically over his son, John, and says, "You'll be called a prophet of the Most High. You'll go on before the Lord to prepare a way before him." And all of this future activity is a demonstration of God's mercy, of him shining a light on those who live in darkness and in the shadow of death. He's remembering in the midst of difficulty that God has promised to redeem his people, and God always honors his promises. And he's anticipating the way in which God will do these things through his son, and that John the Baptist will prepare a way for people to receive it. So, in order to rest, you need to stop doing something. In our daily lives, rest, physical rest, requires a cessation of work, of running around, of trying to get a bunch of things done off of your task list. You have to stop if you're going to enter into rest. So if we want to rest in joy, we have to stop comparing our lives to those around us as an indication of God's favor or fairness. My kids have a suspicious amount of requests right before bedtime. Like an egregious amount of needs suddenly pop up. And I have, over the several years of attempting to do this dadding thing, have started to put in place as many barriers as possible to them interrupting my rest, right? So it's like, you know, the stuff that I know you all know, right? So it's like, it's bedtime. Oh, I need a drink of water. Oh, I'm hungry. Oh, I need to use the restroom. Oh, I forgot to tell you this one really important thing that's the most important thing in the world I've ever told you ever. And so, like, in order to mitigate all of these things, we just, like, have a system now, and the system is 15 minutes before we go upstairs, it is snack time. Gorge all you want. Here are your three options, right? Popcorn, vegetables, and if mom's not looking, just candy, whatever. I don't care. Just eat something, because I don't want to hear in 3 minutes that you're hungry, right? Then it's upstairs, PJs, brush your teeth, get in bed. And then it's like, everybody has a cup. Everyone has a cup of water. It's right next to you if you need it, okay? And then with my older three children, I lay down in their bedroom and I stay in there until they fall asleep. This was out of, you can't leave, apparently, the three children in the bedroom unsupervised even when it's bedtime, because all of a sudden shenanigans will unfold, right? So they're jumping in each other's beds, they're talking to each other, they're crying, they're coming out, and most importantly, interrupting my rest, right? So now I'm just laying down in their bedroom, and if anyone has a question, Dad, I was thinking, save it till tomorrow. I have this really important question about Jesus. It can wait, you won't die tonight. And just like merciless, I shut it down. So that when I leave their bedroom, unless like somebody, you know, wets the bed or has a nightmare, which then happens sometimes, I can like ensure that not only are they getting the rest they need, but most importantly, I'm getting the rest I need. And the problem with humans is it's in our nature to look around all the time and identify people that seemingly have more stuff than we do or less problems than we do. And that word seemingly is important because we have a tendency to always overestimate how happy other people are in comparison to us. And that act of comparing ourselves with other people is getting in the way of you being able to rest in joy. It's like you have laid down after a hard day of work and these thoughts of comparison keep coming up to you and interrupting the rest that God is desiring to give you. We understand it. It happens even in Scripture. Upon his resurrection, Jesus, in the end of John's gospel, gathers his disciples together, and he tells the disciple Peter that one day he will go on and kind of foreshadows his own death. And Peter says, what about John? Right? Instant comparison. What about him? This doesn't seem fair. Do you like him more than you like me? And Jesus kindly basically says, you have your journey. John has his journey. You do what I tell you to. And if joy is all about restoration, if joy is all about God putting you back together the way he desires you to be, then you understand why comparing yourself to others is always a fool's errand. It's never going to work out. Because when God restores you, he's not changing you into someone else. He's making you a holier, godlier version of yourself. He's making you the version of you that he has always longed for you to be. So we look around to others and we say, ah, man, that family is all put together. Or that person has all these gifts and talents. Or that person is not having to deal with all these medical issues. Or that person doesn't have a family that's as broken and as exhausting as mine. And it's like, listen, God desires to restore you, to make you new. When Zechariah started speaking again for the first time, he didn't do with somebody else's voice. He did it with his own voice. God wants to restore in you the things that have been broken, harmed, or muted in some way. And we need to be able to rest in that by not comparing ourselves to someone else. So that's the drop part. Or wait, that's the stop. Stop comparing. Now to the drop. In order to receive, you have to put something down. To receive joy, we have to put down our willfully ignorant entitlement, which blinds us to the abundance of restoration we have in Christ. This classic tune that I hope you know by heart, called Put Down the Ducky, first aired on Sesame Street, episode 2310, on March 13th, 1987. Who knows it? Kelly, do you sing that one a lot? And the jazz quartet you're in?
I feel like I should now.
Yeah, it's kind of jazzy. It's got a saxophone. If you're not familiar with the tune, shame on you. And secondly, it's on Sesame Street, and so Ernie, of Bert and Ernie fame, has a serious issue that he takes up with his friend Hoots the Owl. And the issue is that he wants to learn to play saxophone, but every time he plays, instead of like a beautiful melodious thing, he keeps hearing a squeak. And Hoots the Owl explains to him that he's gonna have a hard time playing the saxophone while holding his rubber ducky that squeaks. I mean, that's the whole sermon right there. We can just take up an offering and go home. You gotta put down the ducky. Thank you. Okay, Doug's not the only one who can do call and response. Put down the ducky. Put down the ducky if you wanna play the saxophone. Let's play it, Sadie. No, I'm kidding. It's a great song. And it's a great lesson for us. You need to put down the ducky of entitlement if you want to play the saxophone of joy. I was expecting a lot of amens after that, but I guess we're not there. Entitlement is simply us feeling like we deserve something through our sheer existence, something that otherwise would have been a free gift. That's what entitlement is. Expecting gifts are owed to us. And when I talked about it in the slide, I said willfully ignorant. Because the challenge with entitlement is we never look to those who have less than us as the standard, do we? We always look to those who seemingly have more. Because if we did a survey of the world, I don't think that we are entitled to clean water. I don't think we are entitled to a peaceful government that sort of works at keeping its country safe from harm. You look over all of these Christians in all of our parts of the world, and the things that we enjoy, they have no access to. And yet, there's this sense sometimes in life, and I am as guilty of it as anybody, that I feel like I am owed more than I have. You are not going to be able to receive the gift of joy in your life if you are constantly full of entitlement. Joy is a gift. It's a free gift that is only comes to us when things are the way they're supposed to be, and Jesus is the only one who can make things the way they're supposed to be. And so in order to receive him, we have to put down the entitlement. Last thing. In order to return something, you first have to possess it. How can we be people who are returning joy to the world if we don't first possess it ourselves? And to return joy, we have to share our stories of restoration. We have to shine a light into the darkness of hardship, and we have to sing a song into the silence of despair. That's how we give the joy we've received away. When Zechariah sings his song, the shadow of the Roman government is looming. Nothing has happened yet, right? Jesus hasn't even been born yet. But when John the Baptist is born, his father sings a song into that darkness, into the oppression, into the fact that God's people haven't heard from the Lord in over 400 years, and they're currently oppressed and not able to connect and lead the way Yahweh desires them to. By the time all of this is written down, and Luke's gospel begins to be circulated to the ancient church, by that time, the temple in Jerusalem has been torn down by the Romans. And yet they're reading this, those early Christians. Things have gone worse for the family of God, not better. And they're reading this proclamation that God is doing something beautiful. Something joyful, restoring all things. There's a concept in fiction when you're reading it called plot armor, in which a character is like a main character that you know has to survive the book no matter how desperate or challenging the situation is that they find themselves in. Sometimes you're reading the first novel in a series and the protagonist seems to be on the precipice of death, and then you remind yourself, there are three more books in this series. This person's clearly living through this. Those who are found in Jesus Christ, your life has eternal plot armor, right? Because Jesus has promised to restore, resurrect, and renew you. And when we look back all through the history of God, we see that God is faithful to keep his promises. That should fill us with joy. We should be people who are full of joy. The overflow of the natural state of Christianity should be joy. If joy is a byproduct of things being restored the way they were meant to be, and you have been restored by the forgiveness and the victory of Jesus Christ, then you should constantly be a person of joy. even in the darkness, even in the hardship, even when everything around you seems like it's going worse, not better, you have the first fruits of joy in your life. So please do share with others the times that God has put you back together again after you didn't think it was possible. Please share with others light into the lands of darkness, of the shadow of death. And please share a song into the silence of despair. There are many, many gifts for us in Christ Jesus. But one of the ones that we always want to celebrate in this season and every season is the gift that He is making all things new. And that we have access to that amazing teleological consummation, that amazing righting of things that are wrong because of our understanding and our love and our acceptance in Jesus Christ. Let's be joyful this season, Christian. There's a lot of things that are dark in this world. There is a lot of silence, but you have joy. I'm all done. Here's one little random thing. We live in an age that is so addicted to like self-help and therapy. And this isn't to disparage anyone, the people that I see most consistently talking about the importance of self-care and therapy are sometimes some of the most miserable people I know. Do you know that? Like those people who don't know Jesus and that are just all about like, I gotta have self-care, I gotta take myself, I gotta have boundaries, I gotta tell people what I want, when I want, and I'm gonna set myself up, and I'm gonna make sure that I'm getting everything I need. They don't seem like they're getting any better to me. Seems like I see them year after year after year being just as frustrated, just as anxious, just as traumatized. And then we're a people who follow Jesus. And we know that Jesus doesn't just wave a magic wand in our lives and make everything hunky-dory all the time, right? But we have access to the God of the universe who alone can restore all things. We should be a people of joy. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, you are good. All you do is good. Forgive us, Lord, for the times when we are comparing our stories with others. Forgive us for the times that we feel like you owe us. Forgive us for the times that we short-circuit your healing work in our lives by trying just to self-help our way through problems that only you can solve. Jesus, we pray that our life in you, this life that has been purchased, cleansed, restored, revived, we pray that that would cause us to erupt in joy. That we have been longing and waiting for so long for someone to come and make this mess of the world make sense, and you have. So in this Advent season, as we anticipate your coming, your ultimate restoration of all things, we pray that we could remember your faithfulness and we could anticipate the day where every tear is dried and every hurt is healed. And that we could frolic in the hills like some baby cows. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Receive this benediction this morning. We bless you in Jesus' name to stop comparing yourself with anyone else, to start looking to the Lord and how he's already working in your life, to remember the ways he's been faithful to you in the past and anticipate the ways that he will make all things new in the future. We bless you in Jesus' name to receive every gift as an incredible blessing, a surprise that you didn't deserve or earn, but rather a testimony of how much God loves you. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Go in peace, church. We love you.